I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 16. So I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles at this time, or it is also printed in your worship guide starting on page 12. If you're willing and able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. It will take me close to 5 minutes. If you need to sit down, you're welcome to. But it is the living and enduring Word of God. It is a precious gift from God to us. It is true forever, and I pray that we'll receive it as such this morning. Let's hear the Word of God from Exodus 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink. And there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each one of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that you may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept, The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And Omer is the tenth part of an ephah. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I imagine that most of you here today believe that God can provide for you, that he is able to do good to you. But I wonder if you also believe, just as firmly, that God wants to provide for you. Are you fully convinced that he delights to bless you? Some of you may be so burdened by suffering, or perhaps by your own sin, that it feels like God is angry with you. You may think that he is punishing you. Feels like he doesn't like you or care about you, that he has forgotten you or abandoned you. Well, wherever you're at today, I pray that God will make himself known to you, as he did to his people in Exodus chapter 16, in this wilderness journey, that God will make himself known to you today so you also will learn to trust him and to obey him. Remember our theme of Exodus. It's like it's the God who makes himself known. And throughout the book, throughout chapter 16, the Lord is teaching his people what it means that he is their God and they are his people. He is showing them. He's teaching them how to relate to him as Yahweh, the great I am, the one true God, the almighty God, who is indeed their loving heavenly Father. How to relate to this one as a loving heavenly Father rather than a slave master. You know, the Israelites had lived for so many years as slaves of Pharaoh. And those old habits, those patterns of thinking and living were hard to change, hard to break. But Yahweh, the Lord, is showing them that he is nothing like Pharaoh. He is nothing like any of our false gods or idols that we might worship or serve. He is not a harsh slave master. The Lord their God is not an oppressor. He is a loving father and a compassionate redeemer. And he wants his people then and his people now. He wants you to know him as he is in truth. Because he knows if you don't know him in truth, you will not trust him. Remember Psalm 9:10, those who know your name put their trust in you. Beloved, you will not trust God unless you know him as he is. Unless you are fully convinced that he is good. Not only that he is able to provide for you, but that he wants to provide for you. That he delights in doing good to you. The main point of our passage today is this. The Lord makes himself known to his people to build their trust. And I'll make it personal to you. He makes himself known to his people to build your trust, to prepare you to receive and obey his word as you see your constant need for his provision and his bountiful supply through his son, Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven. That's what we'll see today. This is what the Lord is doing for his Old Testament people, Israel, and it's what he does for us today. So first, the Lord is building their trust. He's preparing them to receive the law, to receive his word, by showing them that he is able and willing to provide for them, that he delights in providing for them. Remember last week we asked, where were the Israelites? It was 3 days after the Red Sea, after God's mighty deliverance. And where were they? They were grumbling because they had no water. Now we pick it up, and now this is about a month later. And they are not singing, but grumbling. Same tune, second verse. Now they're grumbling because they have no food. First, no water. Now, no food. Verse 2, the whole congregation grumbled. And then verse 3, this is what they said. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and had bread to the full. That's not an accurate memory, by the way. But this is what they're saying, and they're grumbling. Would that we had died, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So essentially, they're saying this. It would have been better to die as slaves in Egypt with food to eat than to starve in the wilderness as the free people of God. Or think of it this way. Perhaps this will hit home. Do you believe it's better to have what you need while you serve sin and false gods and idols than to serve the Lord and suffer or experience need and pain? You know, someone who believes that, who says something like that, I would rather be comfortable and have all my needs met and serve a false god than serve the true God and suffer pain and suffering. Someone who says that, they are not believing that the Lord is good. They are not trusting the Lord because they don't know him as he is. They may believe he's able to provide, but they do not believe that he wants to provide. And so how does the Lord answer this grumbling? In the same way we have seen him answer multiple times already, in a beautifully predictable way, with grace and mercy and provision. Beloved, it's the same way that he responds to you today. To those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, the same way he responds to his people when you grumble, when you sin, he responds with grace and mercy and compassion. Amen? When your sin abounds, his grace abounds all the more. Why? Because that is who he is. It's who he's showing himself to be. At the end of Exodus, we'll get there. We've mentioned it already before in chapter 34. Moses wants to see the Lord's glory. He shows him his glory and he says, the Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So we see again here, the Lord says in verse 4, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So the Lord, once again, is going to provide for his people in a miraculous way to test them, whether they will obey him. And then he says in verse 12, when he does this, when he provides for them, what will happen? Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. They've heard that phrase before. When they hear that phrase, I am the Lord, it's meant to encourage them to trust Yahweh and to obey Yahweh, because he has already told them that he will not only deliver them from slavery, but he will bring them into the promised land. He has already given them his word. If they will but listen to his voice, if they will but believe and trust in his word and obey him, they will not die in the wilderness as they fear. This reminder that he is the Lord brings to mind Exodus chapter 6. So Moses has gone before Pharaoh. He's told him to let his people go. Pharaoh responds by saying, I don't know the Lord. Why should I listen to you? Why should I obey him? And now he says, make the same number of bricks, but no straw. And the people are suffering. And Yahweh says to them, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to deliver you. And then this is what he says in chapter 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So that proclamation, I am the Lord, should bring to mind this promise that the Lord has made and what he has done. And listen, what God promised, the Lord has done all of that now. All of those I will statements are now I have statements. This was a future promise, but it is now past history for the people of God. Israel has seen this. They have witnessed the Lord do this for them. God said he would do it, and he did. So they are learning that his word is true, that he is faithful to his promises, that this is a God who can be trusted. He's able to do what he says he will do in powerful ways. He's the Almighty God, the one true God. So the Lord has done what he said. All of that first part. There's only one thing left now. That section ends with this phrase, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So the only thing left is to bring them through the wilderness into the promised land. And this provision of manna in the wilderness is a test. Will they trust his word? Not only that he's able to provide, he's able to keep his word, but that he wants to. He wants to because he is their God and they are his people and he loves them. Will they see, will they believe that not only is Yahweh powerful, but he is good? And so will they trust and obey him. The Lord is building their trust in him as he continues to make himself known. And the way that he provides for them in giving the manna every day, every morning, it shows their constant need for him. And it becomes a test, not only of their obedience, but of their faith. Will they believe his word? Will they depend on the Lord for life every day, one day at a time? So the very manner in which God provides the manna is a test. The Lord will bring it to them every morning. So each person is to go out and take as much as they can eat for one day and no more. They are to eat it all, so there's none left. So every morning, they have to wake up and trust the Lord again. Depend on Yahweh anew, afresh. And every morning, they will see God will provide. He will be good to them. Because not only is the Lord able to provide for them, he wants to. He wants his people to learn this lesson, to know he is good. And his people must live in constant daily dependence on him, aware of their need for him, not for bread alone, but for every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So what happens if they don't believe this? If they don't obey? If they gather up more manna than they could eat in one day? If they save up some for tomorrow, what happens? They wake up, they go to the pantry, and it reeks, and there are worms all through it. It's no good. Think of it this way. Imagine if every night when you went to bed, your fridge is empty. Your freezer is empty. You can unplug it. There's nothing to keep frozen in there. Your cupboards are empty. You call your neighbors and your friends. Their house is empty. No food. You call grandma and grandpa, even their special cupboard of treats just for you, empty. Your secret stash that is in your house, even with the note on it that says, do not eat, that means you, Dad, empty. And I've seen a note like that. The grocery stores, the farmers markets, every Wawa's and Rutter's and Sheets, all empty. Every garden ravaged by groundhogs and rabbits and deer. Nothing left anywhere. Each night when you go to bed, that's your reality. There's no food anywhere. All the needed resources for tomorrow are gone. As you go to bed thinking about breakfast in the morning, there is nothing left. Nothing left except a promise from your God. Nothing left except the word of the Lord, of the good God who saved you. You have no food, but you have the promises from the mouth of the Lord that tomorrow he will provide for the needs of tomorrow. So every night you would have an empty manna jar. But every night, you would have the promise from the mouth of the Lord. So would God's people believe? And would they live according to that promise every day. Well, what about us? Will we believe? Will we live according to the promises and the goodness of the God who saved us every day? Will you live today, this very day, and every day in humble, expectant reliance upon the God who saved you? Or will you trust in other things, the comfort of your homes, pantries, refrigerators, freezers full of food, bank accounts, emergency funds, 401ks? What are we trusting in? Will we enjoy the peace that comes from trusting in the Lord, the peace that He brings to us, or are we filled with worry and anxiety that comes when we so often try to live out the future before it gets here? You know, looking ahead to tomorrow, down the road, 2 weeks from now, or 5 months from now, or 15 years from now, and wondering about what that might bring. Will I get married? If I am married, what will my marriage be like? Will we have children? Will my children be walking with the Lord? Will I have a job? Where will I live? Will I be able to buy a house? Will I be healthy? And on and on and on. So often, when we look ahead like that, we're trying to store up manna for tomorrow. We're trying to borrow mercies that God hasn't meant to give you yet. And in reality, what you are doing is you are looking for some semblance of assurance or control over your life and over your needs apart from what God has given you. Apart from His own goodness and His own faithfulness and His own word. And yet that's something we all do, isn't it? We look for something else, maybe something more tangible that will enable us to live in peace and comfort without trusting in the Lord, without reliance on the Lord. We seek refuge in something other than God. That's what the Israelites were having to learn. He's teaching them. He's training His people. In the early stages of this wilderness journey, their new walk as believers, He is teaching them to trust Him. He is teaching them what they really need is Him. He'll give them bread for today, just as He gives you mercy for today. Because, beloved, you can only live one day at a time. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you might want to, you can't live Monday morning today. You can only live one day at a time, moment by moment. And when you get to tomorrow or a year from now, whatever trials or surprises that might bring, the Lord will be there. And He will be with you, faithful, ready, willing, and able to give you manna, to give you what you need for that day, new daily mercies. Beloved, are you learning to trust this God, your God? That not only is He able to provide for you, but that He delights to because you are His child. And He loves you and He is good. Like a young child who delights to do it again, over and over and over again. The Lord never grows tired or weary of doing good to His people again and again and again, day after day after day, to the people that He has redeemed through the blood of His own Son, Jesus. It is your Father's daily joy to be merciful to you, to be gracious to you, to do good to you. Beloved, you can trust Him not only because He can, but because He wants to. Well, second, we see the Lord training His people to trust Him also, preparing them not only to receive His word, but to obey His word by showing them that obeying Him does not cause them to miss out on anything good. But rather, when they obey Him, they enjoy what is truly good. And the Lord does this through the instruction of the introduction of the Sabbath. So 6 days, they are to gather manna. But on the seventh day, this Sabbath day, this holy day of rest, there will be none. Now think about the level of trust that this is going to require. The first 5 days, if you save any manna for the next day, what happens? You wake up and it smells terrible and it has worms. It makes you sick just to look at it. But then, on the sixth day, it's the same manna, but now God says, yes, do store it up and eat it the next day. Don't worry, it will be good. It won't smell bad and there will be no worms. And also, don't go out into the field to gather manna that day, like you do every other day of the week. Because if you do, there won't be any. Every other day, there'll be manna. But on this one day in seven, there won't be. So their daily rhythm is now interrupted by the introduction of this weekly rhythm of rest. And beloved, this is a gift from God. But it is also a test of their obedience and their trust. Now, much more could be said about the Sabbath, and we'll get to that later throughout our study. But what we want to see here today is that the Sabbath taught God's Old Testament people Israel that obedience would not come at her expense. They would not be left without food. When they obeyed God, they wouldn't be worse off for doing so. They wouldn't miss out on something. It's not a sacrifice to obey your loving Heavenly Father. It's a blessing. We also see that God enabled and he provided for their obedience. Right? So it was miracle enough that God provided manna every day. Now we see that he can control its shelf life as well. He provides an extra portion on the sixth day. And not only an extra portion, but one that will not rot. And it's only because of this gracious provision that his people are able to obey the Sabbath command. Because God has provided for them. He has enabled the very obedience that he desires. So observing the Sabbath, as with obeying all of God's commands here, is for our good. This is a pledge of the blessing that comes with keeping the law. The weekly rhythm of the Sabbath would be a weekly reminder of the nature of God's law and his commands, of the goodness of God and his law. Every week reminding them, God is good. He gives us good gifts. He loves us. He cares for us. Beloved, you will not obey God if you don't trust him. If you don't believe and know that he is good, that his ways and his commands are for your good. If you doubt that, you will not obey. If you think that you are missing out on something you need, something better, then you will go your own way and follow your own desires. And again, that's something that we all do. The giving of the Sabbath here by the Lord destroys that lie. It helps us see that when we think like that, we're not thinking according to truth. And this is a powerful lesson that obedience does not cause you to miss out. God will give them the food they need for the Sabbath, and he will give them rest on the Sabbath. He provides what you need to enable you to obey, and then he brings blessing, something good, as you obey. So, beloved, as we, God's people, learn to trust, to love the Lord of the law, we also come to trust and love the law of the Lord. We see his goodness, and we see the goodness of his word and his law. And this trust, this love, leads us to obedience. Disobedience is never the result of knowing and trusting God. Disobedience is never what flows from knowing and trusting God. It always flows from believing a lie, from not knowing or from not remembering God as he is. So God, in his mercy and his grace, knows that we are a forgetful people, and he gives us reminders to help us. So we come to our final point now. As we consider this passage, and really this is our family history, these are our people, the people of God. As we consider our family history, what is God showing us? What is he teaching us today? Teaching us that what we need most is God himself. And he's showing us that God delights to give us himself. Verse 35 says, the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Where is that? Where are they going? That's the edge of the promised land. So God is being faithful to his promise. It's showing us here ahead of time, this is where they're going to be. They ate the manna 40 years. Every day, this is how they ate. Day after day after day. For almost 15,000 days. Imagine what you would learn day after day after day. God did not grow tired. God did not grow weary. He didn't run out of mercy or grace or goodness. Did his people grow tired? How many days did it take before they didn't wake up and say, this is amazing. Look what God has done. How many days did it take before they lost the wonder, before they lost the awe? And you know, they would struggle with that, like we all do. We get distracted. We get discouraged. We see a miracle in front of us, and we think it just happens all the time. That God brings dead people out of death and makes them alive. That is an amazing miracle every day. That you are here today to worship God is the goodness of the Lord. Have you lost the wonder? Have you lost the awe of who God is and what he does for you every day? We live in a hard world of suffering. So we get discouraged. We get distracted. But beloved, God is gracious to make himself known day after day. Here, day after day, he shows his goodness to his people. He wants them to remember this event. He wants us to remember it and what it points to. We'll get there in just a moment. So in verse 32, Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. They need a visible reminder. And later they'll build the ark, and it's to go in the ark and to travel with them with the presence of the Lord to remind them of how God fed them in the wilderness. One day at a time, day after day after day. What's the lesson? What does God want us to remember? Beloved, your God, Yahweh, he is the one who has delivered you. He has saved you through the very death of his own beloved son. He's given his life for you. He is the one who provided for them every day. He is the one that they can trust because he is good, and he is the one that they are to obey because he is their God and they are his people. This is the lesson, beloved, that we today see, that we learn even more clearly through God's Son, Jesus Christ, and through his sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This is our visible reminder. So Jesus comes on the scene. In the fullness of time, God sends his son. The Messiah is born just as he promised. And in John chapter 6, Jesus has just multiplied the loaves to feed 5,000 people. That is so easy for him. This is hundreds of thousands of people in the wilderness for 40 years. He can provide one meal. Easy. And the crowds are gathering around him, and they still don't believe in him. They still don't believe in his goodness. They say, what sign are you going to do? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. And Jesus says, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Beloved, this is the bread we need. This is the lesson to learn. Will we trust that in Jesus, God has and will provide everything that you need every day? Jesus alone is the one who can give us life, eternal life. The only one who can take away the weight and the burden of our sin and our shame. He is the only one who can satisfy the longings of our soul. He is good, beloved. He is the only one who will always love you and always seek your good. The crowd hears Jesus say this, and they say, "Give us this bread always." They realize, who wouldn't want this bread? Give it to us. And Jesus says, "I am this bread. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." So the whole point of all of this, beloved, the whole point of Exodus chapter 16, before Jesus is even born into the world, is this: come to Jesus. He is the daily manna, the daily bread that we need. He's what we need most, and he is our greatest good. God himself in the flesh, given for us and for our salvation. Do you believe that God is not only able to provide what you need, but he wants to? He delights to. So in Luke chapter 12, it's Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. The passage from Matthew 6 we read before our confession of sin, and Luke's account of Jesus teaching us not to worry about tomorrow, but to seek first the kingdom of God. He ends with these amazing words. Jesus says to you today, beloved, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure." His pleasure. What he wants to do, what he loves to do. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And how does our Father do this? He gives us the kingdom by giving us the King. The King himself lays down his life for you, and he rose in victory over all your enemies, all your sin, all your suffering, all your sorrow, and he is coming again to bring you into his eternal kingdom to reign with him. Amen. Jesus is the bread from heaven. He is the bread of life. Come to him every day and be satisfied forever. Amen. Amen. Let us go to him now.